I find it a terrific honor to be with you today. I really enjoyed that time at Southwestern when I was here, and really it came together for me. I was an associate pastor in Weatherford and doing youth music education, everything else they needed to have happen, and was about to graduate, and in the last semester, boy, it just came together and clicked, and I left going out to Kermit, Texas, thinking, I know how to function, I think, as a pastor now. They gave me the skills to be able to figure it out, to be able to do it, to be able to go, and so I am very thankful for that Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary education, but because my grades were so low, I was not allowed back on campus until just this week. No, that's not true. I did graduate, thank you, Lottie, like many of you, and you gotta understand my family. I come from a family that my dad was in the military, an army guy. He flew helicopters. If you saw the movies, we were soldiers once and young. They replaced those guys in the air assault, the guys in the movie that left 7 months after that. Dad. So we moved around all over the place, and I had no desire whatsoever to be a chaplain in the military. I didn't like the chaplains who were in the military, and it may have been because they were Army chaplains. I'm not sure. We have our Army recruiter here with us. Anyway, Army strong, man. Anyway, so we have this loving banter in the services, particularly in the chaplain corps, because there is so many times we are taking care of each other and each other's people and flocks nowadays and the way things are going on. We call it the Long War, 29 years of nonstop air operations since June 10th of 1990 in the Middle East. August 10th, every day since August 10th, 1990, we've had air operations flying in the Middle East as a result of Iraq and the things that took place in Kuwait. And then subsequently, the things with the war on terror that took place. Our folks are tired, and we take care of each other, and I am very thankful for all of our folks who feel called to serve in the military chaplain corps or serve alongside that and to take care of our airmen and their families with that. I want to begin by saying thank you to Dr. Greenway for letting me come. Dr. Stinson, thank you for the warm welcome this morning. To Holly, Maggie, and Sterling for helping make this happen this morning to be able to be here, and for the invitation from Dr. Bingham along last spring to be able to come and to be here. Before I really start talking about this, I need to talk about Dr. Bingham a little bit, because in Kermit, we really struck it off, because he went to Dallas Theological Seminary, and he had all this Doctrine of God stuff just nailed, and he had layers of it, all the Hebrew and the Greek for years, and I came from Southwestern, and I had all the skill sets of pastoring, and how do you do this, and how do you work things, and do the mechanics of it, and so together, we would meet, and we would have coffee every day, and talk about what we're going to do, and how we could preach, and how we could help each other be better in pastoring his non-denominational community church he was working in, and the little church of Northside Baptist, which had 10 people in it, 10 senior adults when we arrived. And they said, leave us alone, go find, we just don't want to die and be buried at First Baptist, so please help our church survive. And so God began to work in that little church, and together we began to partner, and the community church began to grow and develop and come up with a doctrinal statement and to begin to become a significant influence in the community in a spiritual way. Little Northside grew, and 300 people joined that church over the next 4 years, and 150 by baptism. And God just really super blessed that town and that community in that season, because it was after another one of the oil drop-offs, and had gone from 15,000 to 6,000 in population. Still had about 30 churches, but most of them did, you know, ran 10 or 15, 20 like Northside did. So it was a tremendous time together. Great friendship was there with Jeff and Bingham. It was good to be with Pamela and them at their wedding, and an honor to be a part of that. Then later we had, in Okinawa, Japan, we had Jeff come to speak to the chapel community in Okinawa and teach the doctrine of God, and it was just fabulous. And more recently, he came and prayed for the Colorado Springs for my promotion to Brigadier General. He's been a great blessing to us in helping with academics and the steering of our kids and where to go and what to do and how to see things. And so we're thankful for this lifelong friendship and this opportunity to be together again today and to be here. I would like for you to raise your hand if you have ever served in active or reserve military yourself personally. A few? Okay. Thank you. How many of you have married to someone who served in the military? A few of those. How many of you are children or have children who've been in the military? It's wonderful. Thank you. How many of you pastor or minister in communities where the military folks are present? A lot of those, a few of those. Probably most of you at some point in your ministry will run across this strange group, people group, this strange affinity group that I call the military. And strange is, you know, is very accurate. And because it is a bizarre culture. And I wanted to be a foreign missionary. In fact, I was so excited about being a foreign missionary. My college training was missions and church planning, and was halfway through Southwestern, was in the mission school. And then the Lord just kept laying on our heart this chaplaincy thing. And we said, God, why would you do that? I want to be a foreign missionary. They're the highest upheld things. And, you know, that's the greatest we can sacrifice. And I don't want to go be with the military people. This is home culture. I don't want to do it. So we fought that for God for 6 months until he really just made it super clear, I want you to be in the chaplaincy. And I just said, God, are you sure you want to do this? And we've been trying to get out for 30 years. And the Lord just keeps closing the doors and closing the doors and closing the doors because, okay, God. And then finally, I ask, when David Platt was doing the raise your hand at the missions thing this last summer, raise your hands if you're willing to go pray and ask God if he wants you to be an international missionary. And I got on my knees and God just said, shut up and stop it. Because that's what you're doing. Different people group, different language. 20 million Americans have served or have part of a family that have served. The Air Force has 500,000 active duty reserve and guard chaplains. I mean, military members. And we have around 800 chaplains that work, or to 900 chaplains that work in the Air active duty, about a little over 500. And then we have a guard and reserve also that help us with that. I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But same rights of passage, laws, territories. You can go anywhere in Air Force land around the world. You can land, you can drive on base, and you're at home. And you are welcome. You got your CAC card, you drive on base, says our ID card. You come on to base anywhere in the world, same laws, the territories are pretty similar, everything functions the same, and you're at home, and the people are your people group. And it is, and that's true in the other services as well, that you are ministering in a foreign culture in a way. And then, guess what? They send you around the world. Marcia and I have gotten to minister in 54 different countries, my wife and I. 54 different countries. That is really cool. We've been to 54 countries. We got to minister in 29. And so that is exciting. Here we are getting to do foreign missions. We were in Qatar for several years. We were in Japan. We got to be in Germany. Got to be in Alaska, which is a foreign country in its own. And so God has allowed us to do this. And this is what we looked like when we were thinking, when I was a seminary student. This is how my wife and I looked. She looks the same. 3 years after this, when I was 27, we had our daughter. My hair looked like this, and I have looked the same. She's still, people think she's my daughter and granddaughter, and that's not nice. So then we felt called to be doing foreign missions. Now, this is foreign. Anybody know where this is? Why is it weird? Why is the Opera House in Sydney weird? You know, the reason is because it wasn't built big enough to hold a full opera. It's just odd. And sometimes military ministry is just odd. It's hard. And just like maybe the place you're at now, you go, you know, we're like the Sydney Opera House. We almost do it right. But we look good. We look really good. So we joined the Air Force after Kermit, Texas. This is our picture, getting ready for Easter services. The little boy. Stephen, would you stand up? Are you in the back? Where are you? Little Stephen is in the back. 6'3", little Stephen, who's a youth worker, a missionary to the youth for the Cadence International in Okinawa, Japan now. This was him. He was very excited about the picture. Now we are in our first base in the chaplaincy in the Air Force as North American missionaries to the military in the active duty role. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? And what I would like to challenge you today to do is I would like for you to think about how do you minister to military people, and then subsequently all your folks in your ministry spheres, how do you take care of them best? And how do you think about caring for them and reaching out as they come flying through your place? You may be here from your mission field's gonna be back home in another country. Consider as we're talking, does your nation have a chaplaincy? Many, many militaries do. How could you help start one or get something going in your country? It's really cool to be connected with senior leadership in your country with something at this level to talk about. How do we minister to your military people and take care of them? Most of your countries you probably came from have some form of military chaplaincy. There's the International Chaplains Association, those things. But those, think about those things. How could you help and support the military people and the community that you are from and live in and go back to? You may have a pretty hostile country, and that's going to be difficult, but God is bigger than anything we can face and do. God is greater than the issues, but thinking about how do you care for military folks that pass through your lives and come through. And the first thing I would like to do is I would like for you to think of ways to help them and their families be as spiritually strong as they can be for the challenges that they're going to face. We're going to ask them to do tough stuff. We're going to ask them to be separated from their family. We're going to ask them to go to war zones. We're going to ask them to do incredibly hard missions. And they're going to do it. And their families need to be strong as well as them. I want you to think about transformational ministry, not just pat on the back, Band-Aid stuff. Hey, I took care of you in the hospital room. I came to visit you once. You're okay. I'm talking about life-changing spiritual formation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of folks for them to grow and to develop to become his disciples. This transformational ministry. I am so convicted by this passage from Ezekiel. How often, and this is perfect for a seminary audience, how often do we intake but we don't exhale? Do we take in all this wonderful knowledge and stuff but don't have a way or means, or don't take it out and use it as a way to disciple other people and to feed the lambs? And I'm going to say something I hope most of you already know, but it really does kind of frame in simplicity for me how important doing this and doing this at a basic training level is. I believe the Great Commission from the Gospel of John comes from chapter 21. And this is the passage where Jesus is sitting by the Sea of Galilee, Lake of Tiberias, but it is the Sea of Galilee. And he's sitting there and he's got the breakfast and he's talking to Peter and he's restoring Peter. And we get captivated with the language choices of the agape philo. And so we're caught in that first section where Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, agape? Do you love me? I philo you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? You agape me? I philo you, Lord. Peter, do you philo me? Well, yes, Lord, you know that I philo you. And we miss what's right after that. It's the ministry part. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then feed my lambs. Do you know that last year on Right Now Media, there were 5,000 different programs you could download, and there were no new believers ministries? Feed my lambs. If you brought home a pet, would you feed it that day? If you had a child come to your home, would you feed it that day? Nope, come to the new believers class. It's going to be in a few weeks. Make sure you get plugged into a life group. Here, start the Gospel of John. When you finish, let us know. When you want to teach Sunday school, tell us. Why don't we do that? Because that's what happened to us. Most of us were discipled by the Lord, despite Jesus' effort, that we intentionally feed his lambs. Tend my lambs. Then he says, shepherd my sheep. And then he says, feed my sheep. And I want to ask you to think about all your folks, but particularly your military folks, when they're flying through, they're traveling through at 100 miles an hour, to feed them substantially where they are and help them grow and disciple in their walks appropriately with where they are, and to feed their lambs. It's interesting that Peter will say later, fellow elders, join me in shepherding the flock of God. The same word that was used by Jesus in the second phrase of that, to shepherd the sheep. Join me in shepherding the flock of God until the great shepherd can return. So when do we stop doing this? When he comes back, when all are fully equipped to the full nature and stature of the Lord. So this passage is a powerful one for me to shepherding the flock of God. Why is it important? Because the stakes are so high. Right after 9/11 took place, Jessica Gibney, who was 18 years old and just married from California, was deployed to Afghanistan, to the areas, to go into Afghanistan as a security forces guy. And they were newly married. He was new. Both of them from California. He had come to church a few times, and then he was deploying, and he said, I was hoping his wife would be able to learn something about faith before, for the sake of their marriage. And then he was gone, and said, Jessica, are you going to go back to California? And she said, no, I'm going to stay here. I got my apartment. I got my job in the mall, and I'm going to start thinking about school and stuff. Are you going to miss your mom? And she goes, yeah, I really am. And then two of the ladies in the chapel said, we'll be your mom for you. And Jessica became a Christian. She fell in love with the Word of God. She ended up being a leader of religious education at other military bases, and God transformed her. She and her husband went on many, many missions trips to other places. This is her son with her, one of her two boys. Jessica Gibney encountered a chapel community on a base that developed them in their lives and are now being developed, continuing and developing and helping with ministry in California outside of the military. We only get them for a year or two or three. When you're working with military folks and they're on a base, they're going to pass through probably pretty quickly. This is our granddaughter. Her daddy is a graduate of Southwestern Seminary, and her grandfather, Moses Lee, is a graduate of the PhD in the Historical Missions Department. So we're thankful for the Lee family. But she's only 3 years old one time. She's only 4 years old once. And what do we do with them at that moment in their lives and their times to help shape and develop their spiritual walks when they've come to faith, even that young, to help them grow in their faith? And that's why I'm very concerned that the chaplaincies provide for our people transformational ministry so that God will, that we open the aperture and the windows for God to work in their lives and to help them to become stronger believers. Have this mindset. The centurion was considered the person of greatest faith in all Israel, a military dude. So it is possible for military people to be godly. Now that's a challenge, you're thinking about the Roman soldiers. But here's the greatest faith in all the land was someone who caught and understood Jesus' authority and how it worked. But he said, no greater faith have I seen in all Israel than this guy. So think in terms of your spiritually developing transformational ministry. The beginning game, the basic training, how do we help grow someone to lifelong learning and development where they're growing and helping others grow? How's your ministry affect that? Whether it's campus ministry, whether it's hospital ministries, you're working on a pastoral staff, working in the education department, how is your community, your church, your sphere of influence specifically thinking these things through? What do we do today if somebody in Awanas becomes a believer? What do we do today if somebody in Sunday school becomes a believer? If somebody in a youth group becomes a new believer? How do we help the people who come in who are strong in their faith continue to grow and deepen their walks? So this is the challenge that is here. So no greater faith. And so when you have military folks in your community, you love them quickly because they're going to pass through. And we were part of a church in Waldorf, Maryland, that was First Baptist Church of Waldorf, Maryland. And they speak with a little bit of a southern accent because it's southern Maryland, but of course, nothing to compete with someone from Fort Worth. But they had, we got to talking to them, we're meeting with the leaders of the group, they're talking about how they reach out to the military, and one of their deacons works on Air Force One, and he were in the meeting, and Marcia and I say, you guys, this is really not a military-friendly or visitor-friendly church in any way. And they go, what are you talking about? We are friendly, we go out to dinner, we go out to lunch, I said, we've been here 3 weeks and no one has shook our hand. We went and shook other people's hands. And the other guy who was in the military was one of the deacons. He goes, this is absolutely true to this pastor. He says, we're terrible at this. We lock in, we the people we know. And I got to thinking about it. I said, why would a church that close to Andrews Air Force Base, that close to D.C., be closed off to really thinking about how to reach out to new believers, you know? And I got to thinking, maybe it's because when they were 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, first graders, second graders, third graders, their friends from church left them. Maybe when they were in junior high, that boy or that girl that they had fallen for moved. It's just safer to not hurt. So that's why I bring it up for you today, is to intentionally think about opening up your heart, your church, your people to the visitors, even though you're going to have to say goodbye, or see you later is what we say. We don't say goodbye, we see you later. And to think about how to care for them and love them in that way. We've discovered, which I know everybody already knows this stuff, but I'm going to act like it's new to you. We've discovered in the Air Force, and the Army actually started this, that there are absolute amazing effects in the spiritual, physical, mental, and social realms of people's lives when they practice their faith with other people. For years, we've known that people recovered faster from chronic illnesses and surgeries when they practiced their faith with other people. Thousands and thousands of studies have validated that, so much that the New England Journal of Medicine said, should doctors prescribe worship attendance as part of the healing regime of their patients based upon the Hippocratic Oath? Of course, you can talk yourself out of that real fast, but the issue is it's huge stuff, and so Harvard and Yale and Rand have come up with amazing studies in a program that, I wanted to say this, this sets this up, that we get them in basic training, and they look like this. They're excited to go, and then they're going to come probably to your place, not their hometown. They're going to leave this, go to school, and then they're going to end up somewhere that's probably not familiar to them. If you can love them and wrap your arms around them and form community with them, then you change their lives. And that's where our Faith Works campaign started, was that we believe that people who have religiosity, not just a group, not community, not just a faith group, but practicing your faith with others, that those two dynamics change people's lives dramatically. And the Harvard studies in public health and the Duke studies and psychological things resulted in amazing studies that show about 40 different areas where people improve their lives and the quality of lives. Huge stuff. Like the suicide rate for people who practice their faith with others is 6 times less than the national average. 6 times less. Marriages are much more likely to be successful. Purpose, hope, just it's a huge list that we have of things that we want our airmen to be better at. So if you can get them to practice faith community with you, practice their faith with your group and with your folks as they come through, then this will be wonderful, and it'll help them with that. Now, so the first thing is have transformational ministry, and so that kind of ends that thought process of taking them through, caring for them, loving them, giving them a community and a faith, and helping them grow and to become the people God wants them to be. And the next thing is to pray for them, and because they're going to end up in places like this. This tower is in Bagram Air Force Base in Afghanistan. When I was inside it, it was midnight. I was with Chief Master Sergeant Keller Benningfield, who is from West Texas, who speaks with a very cultured way as well. And Keller and I are in this tower. It's really only big enough for 4 people with all your flat gear on and stuff. And they're looking down on a roundabout in which they had the riots for the burning of the Quran had taken, part of that had taken place right outside of this site. So they're at night, and they're saying, okay, over here is the Taliban, over here is the Al-Qaeda folks, and they're pointing in those locations. And I said to the two guys, I said, are you guys worried about there being an attack tonight? Two guys, one from California, and then one from the Holy Land, one from Texas. And then Keller and I are both from Texas, so 3 Texans, 1 guy from California. Not fair, but both of them, you know, they were very well behaved. And so they're 21 years old, one from California, one from Texas. And so they look down, and I look inside, I said, are you guys worried about there being an attack tonight? And they said, sir, I hope there's not an attack tonight, but if there is, we'll do our duty. And I thought to myself, if these folks weren't on the line, if they weren't on the wall, then the people inside would be dying, because the people outside want to kill the people on the inside. If they weren't on the wall, we'd be dying. Does that describe the effect of your prayers. I'm praying, but there's no results. Or I pray and I don't really take it seriously. How about being a watchman on the wall, praying for your family, praying for your loved one, praying for your military folks when they go around the world to do these things? On your walls of Jerusalem, I've appointed watchmen all day and all night. They never keep silent. Those who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her a praise into the world. See, establishing in God. Are you praying for your folks, for your family, to be established in God's word, to be established in God's purpose, to be established in God's safety? Are you taking up the scriptures and looking at it and reading passages of scriptures and going, okay, that's going to be a prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer. I'm going to be a watchman on the walls. These guys were sentries on the wall. They were risking their lives to be there to protect the lives of others. And I think in the spiritual warfare game, that should be our attitude. It is real. And we need to arm up with the word of God. And we need to come before the Lord intentionally, purposefully asking him to change the lives of others. And he said, God, you said, Lord, you said, God, you said, your word promised, do this, Lord, do this. And be a watchman on the wall for your loved ones and your family. Fellers, most of you guys would die to keep your family from being hurt if someone was breaking into your house to hurt them. How about having that same attitude in your prayer life and the spiritual realm? The Lord, I'm going to give him time. And I'm going to commit to you, and I'm going to meet you. And your prayer, your prayer wall may be a chair in the backyard. It may be a pickup truck. It may be your office. It may be by your bed. It may be when you're walking. And you go and you meet with God and you say, okay, God, here's what we need. We need you to do this, 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 and this. I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to pray for them, God, these warriors, these people in my church, in my neighborhood, my ministry. I'm praying for them, God, and bring good results. Do you know that God can change the world? Do you think God is bigger than ISIS or Ebola or Afghanistan or Iraq or Yemen or North Korea? Is he bigger than all those things? Do we pray like he's bigger than all those things? For God's peace, is he bigger than the dissension of our country that maybe you've given up on and said it's too late, we're going to be judged? Have we really asked him to change our nation and to take the blinders off and do a miracle and to use his power to effect great change? Be watchmen on the walls, praying. When I was on that tower, I was thinking how wonderful these two guys were. Chief Benningfield looked at them and said, fellers, can I pray for you? And they go, yes, Chief, yes, Chief. His Chief Master Sergeant said the most beautiful prayer, where he prayed for their success, he prayed for their safety, and he prayed for their families. That's how you pray for the military. Pray for their success. Pray for their safety. And their success is spiritual growth, too. It's a part of that, and their safety. And pray for their families. Because the families get along for the ride. And if you've ever been around a military brat, this is young Stephen, he's 6'3", and his wife Rachel. We are in France at the Arc de Triomphe, the signing of form. We got to go there. We're doing prayers for a Veterans Day deal. And check out the guy on the right. If you possibly were in the chaplaincy, you might get to meet this guy. I am sure he's like 160 years old. And he has been working there. No, he's a wonderful dude. You get to go and get to do some fun stuff. And so pray for their families. Pray for our family, if you would, that are in ministry in two locations around the world. When we were in Okinawa, I was doing a deployment to South Korea, and the family came over for a week. And while we were there, we were going by a Buddhist temple. And our daughter, Stephanie, who at that time was 10, said she wouldn't go in. And she says, somebody has to tell them that that's not God. And now she and her husband and family are IMB missionaries in an undisclosed location, telling people who God really is. Stephen was on an island off the Okinawa, Takashiki Island. I put a Texas twang on that. Anyway, Takashiki Island. And they found out there's no believers on this island. We were briefed on that. And as a young boy, as an elementary school kid, he said, I need to come back here to this place and tell them about Jesus. Exactly 20 miles away from that spot, Jesus baptized him in the Spirit, and now Stephen is baptizing him in the water. So Stephen is an ordained Baptist minister, works with Cadence International, a hospitality house ministry, and youth ministers, discipling ministry. They work with the children and women and things, and they help come alongside the military, and we're baptizing in Okinawa, Japan, near Kadena Air Base. So pray for us. Pray for our folks and our people that work alongside us formally. And because you get weird situations. This is my promotion ceremony, Lieutenant Colonel. It's in Baghdad at the airport. We just had an attack, a rocket attack, and so everybody was in their gear. And so we have a unique congregation of people in the group standing there, and we're having this promotion ceremony, and you get to minister to that kind of people in the world and in those kind of places where the gospel and faith really are a big deal. Because you don't know if your family's going to get a knock on a door. They don't know. My wife hates the idea of Baghdad. She begged God in the middle of the night, God, what do you need me to do? What do you need me to do so he won't have to go? It was my fourth deployment at that time. And God wanted us to go. And he wanted us to go, me lead the team at Bayah. We send 172 transfer cases home with the remains of fallen in it from the airport during those 4 months. Back to Dover. The cost, the things that they deal with, the risk to family, and the issues is huge. So if you can love them and create community for them and help them and pray for them, it absolutely does help greatly with this. Now, I'm not sure. I want to talk about a couple of things as we close. Opportunities for you to think about in thinking about military ministry that will come into your place, be a part of your organization. Maybe you outreach to them. We are planning churches by military bases, Southern Baptist North American Mission Board. We're planning churches by military bases to reach them, giving continuity of care for those folks that are right on the edges of these places. You may be near a base where you work or where you work someday in the future and be thinking about how do I get in and bridge partnerships with the chaplains within and build those communities and lines of efforts and works. I think we're probably more open now to that relationship building within the chaplain corps than we've ever been before, because the quality of ministry that you can provide is so good, and we know that that's very valuable for our people. In the back, we have one of our Army recruiters with us, also the head of Air Force recruiting, Lieutenant Colonel Ruth Segrist, and Chaplain Major Philip Spitzer in the back. Ruth is a American Baptist, and Philip is from the Independent Fundamental Churches of America, is endorsed by them. So we have two conservative Christian folks in the back working on the Air Force team to talk about stuff. We do all sorts of crazy things. We have an intern program in the summer called the Chaplain Candidate Program in the militaries, where you can actually sign up and you can wear a uniform, be a military officer for a summer or two, and then you have no commitment after that to be a part of that, to see if this is for you or not, if you really feel called to this. I really want to challenge you. If you feel in any way called to serve military formally, that you make absolutely sure this is what God is asking you to do. Because it is hard, hard, hard to do. And but God's making you do it, like me. You got to do it. And then he'll power and equip you. He's bigger than any problems we have. So if God's asking you to do it, calling you to do it, just make sure you're called, because that's going to help you. Because when you stay the course and do what he tells you to do, to keep. So they're in the back to talk about that, talk about that seminary intern program we have going. We also have ways to serve and stay connected in your local church. We have a reserve program, which does days flexible. You don't have to go on weekends. We have reserves programs. We have units and National Guard units, which many of you are familiar with, which we have folks working in. We support the Civil Air Patrol Ministries things as well, and we can get you in contact with those folks if you're interested. We have 3,800 chaplains endorsed by the North American Mission Board. There's a wide variety of chaplaincies, fire department, police departments, hospitals, prisons. Many of them are pastoring and are working in formal settings as well, and they're doing that as a secondary outreach ministry to their community, but that require endorsers. And our North American Mission Board endorses for us and says, this person represents us and our faith lane, and that you can connect with them to be a part of that. There's also disaster relief in industrial ministries that are very similar to the military ministries. I mentioned earlier there's other ways to serve alongside the military with youth and children hospitality, the discipleship programs, Club Beyond, the Navigators, Campus Crusade, and Cadence, and Stevens from Cadence, my son. So there's these ways that you can be a part. They have intern programs as well as a seminary, and you can be a part of that as you're getting your degree. In fact, Stephen, while he's ordained, he graduates from Gateway Seminary next month with his master's degree, and he's been working on it, but he was allowed because he was a Bible major in college, he was allowed to serve while he was in seminary as a missionary with Cadence to work with the military people. So I bring those up as opportunities for you to possibly serve alongside us and to do that. And so be thinking about, you know, some information in the back to look through and kind of discern God's call in your life on this. Is this something that the Lord wants me to do? And as I think about this moment in time, this point of decision, my really only request for you is that you ask God two questions. God, do you want me to be engaged in a different capacity with the military ministry, wherever that is? Or, and God, how do you help the ministry that I'm currently in be more military friendly and effective in transformational discipleship and in prayer ministries to help build communities and help them grow and develop as they pass through? Or they're dealing with issues in your churches that you're in that are military related. So those are my two thoughts on that sort of thing. I want to have a closing prayer, something to think about. Is we're going to take the first passage of Scripture from Ezekiel 30. We're going to turn it into a prayer. We're going to become watchmen on the walls for a moment here, praying God's word back to Him. And I just want the Holy Spirit to resonate and maybe plant droplets of water in your life. And some of these things, just think, okay, these are things and areas and issues we can do. This would work, or maybe God is calling us to this, and let's consider how we investigate and move forward in that. So let's pray. Our next our prayer is this: Lord, make me and all of us shepherds who feed the flock instead of only feeding ourselves. Help us strengthen the sickly, heal the diseased, bind up the broken, bring back the scattered, and seek the lost. Do not let us dominate them with force and severity. Help us to feed them with your word. For the sake of your name, great shepherd, Jesus Christ. It is my honor to get to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. At 17 years old, I said, God, whatever you want, wherever in the world to go. But I would love to see a million people come to know you, to influence a million people for the kingdom of God. Could you do that, Lord? Could you work in my life to do that? And I was the kid who was on the worst baseball player on the worst team. I sat the bench when we lost 28 games in a row. They stuck me in right field the last half of the last inning because they had to, because it was the rules. I got on base occasionally by getting hit by the ball. asked my mom and dad why they came, whether it was amusing to watch me do that or not. But anyway, they came. I was average in school. I was joking about the 2.0. My wife had a 4.0 at Hardin-Simmons, the only graduate with a 4.0. Best student in everything. My dad looked at me later. He says, "Let me get this straight, son. This girl likes you." And so, and I wasn't great in school, but I loved learning. I wasn't great in ministry, but I loved what the Lord could do. I wasn't great in anything. I wasn't great in music, wasn't great in athletics. I was the Corinthians person, the foolish things, the unwise, the weak. And I still am. It is only the Lord. It is only through the Lord. As Ronnie Kidd said, why would we ever be satisfied with doing anything without God's power? Why would we ever be satisfied ministering without the Lord motivating and empowering us? So a closing prayer. Father, help us to be completely trusting that you can do whatever you call us to do. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.